Before I start, even though it's running, I want to thank you for being a genuine house. I love this house. I love this church. I know leadership is a reflection of the people in the house. But I'm allowed to be real. And you allow me to be real. You don't expect me to act. What's this? Super spiritual, churchy, pastory, come up every week in a suit. And baby, I got suits, trust me. But I don't want to come up here dressed up and put on the show and talk for praise the Lord. And how are you today? Glory to God. You blessed, sister? How you blessed? Praise God. Isn't the Lord good? You can't have a conversation really without, come on, serious? I don't see anywhere in the Bible that Jesus talked like that. And if anybody had the right to talk like that, he did. He didn't talk bishop-y, you know? And in this house, we're allowed to be human. We don't have a church dress code. You don't have to wear the hat. You can if you want to. But you have to wear the flying nun hat when you come to church. You know, you don't have to. It's a beautiful thing. Yeah, are you surprised? But he said he went there. Like, are you surprised? You know, I'm not making fun of it. My point is, well, maybe I am a little bit. My point is, that's not a show of spirituality. You know the disciples by the love they have for one another. I push that as a key point of the message. I've watched people flounder and fall around in what they call true religion. They've been in how many of you been in the church more than 10 years? See, that's good. The danger with old church folk is you can get stranded in true religion. It's a bunch of principles and rules that become established that make you better than other people without really being better. It makes you holier than everybody else without being holy. Well, I got Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And whatever that means to your sense of self-worth has no value to anyone outside of you. Come on, let's talk a little bit. Can we talk a little bit? So, I got Jesus. If it only works for you, you don't have Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. If you being filled with the Holy Ghost only makes you feel good about your destiny, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost compels men to change. The Spirit on you drives people to know the God that you know. Your Christianity is not yours alone. He who wins souls is wise. So the wisdom that you claim to have in God, well, you know, you don't use worldly wisdom. You got to walk in God's wisdom. And who's being affected by that wisdom other than your desire or your ability to brag about the fact that you have it? We'll get quiet in here. If my salvation doesn't change or leave an impression on lives everywhere I go, then I've made it my salvation truly in a very selfish and ungodly way. My life, without me preaching, should affect the lives of those around me. We just got tight in here. If you got to have a Jesus bumper sticker and a cross on your desk at work and all that for people to know you're a Christian, I would like to ask you to reevaluate your Christianity. If you have to shout, I'm a Christian, I don't do that, I'm a Christian everywhere you go, something's wrong. Now, this is not a put down. This is an evaluation. It's a checkup. My belief in my Christianity should be so seen that even those who call themselves Christians are changed by my walk with God. Even those who claim to be staunch in their faith should look at you and say, but there's something that you have that I want. Amen. Can we preach without talking? God bless you, sincerely. The word says we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it but to be thrown on the ground, to be trampled on by men? That's a good quote. It's a powerful quote. Jesus said, if you, your saltiness or let me just establish salt real quick before I go into that. What is salt? It's a mineral. Go ahead. Preservative. I said that a couple times. What else? It's a seasoning. All of those are correct. Right? So Jesus said you are the salt. So what are you? You're seasoning to this earth? What is a seasoning? Come on, we give flavor. We give the earth some flavor. Come on, stay with me here. It enhances the flavor of things if it's used right. As a preservative, it makes things last longer. It's a mineral, a core foundation of what this earth is made of. And if you lose that, if you lose those elements, the world walks on you. Yeah, I'm going to let you think about that a few seconds. Where does the church sit right now? So we ain't bringing flavor no more. We're not preserving anymore. We cut each other down. Never mind. Now, let's take salt in this element again. In the realm of being a spice, you as salt are present without pronunciation. Yeah, I like when you go, You're present without pronunciation. If I give you food that has no salt in it, I don't have to say it. I don't have to say it. You taste it, and immediately your senses and your taste knows that something is missing. And no, it could be thyme, it can be rosemary, it could be basil, it could be one of a million things. But the first thing you would say is, need some salt. Watch this. But on the same token, if the food is oversalted, you still have a reaction. And that reaction is, this is not good. This is unpleasant to my taste. So salt has a function of pronouncing itself without you saying, ladies and gentlemen, there's salt in the food. It speaks without an introduction. It shows its presence without being announced. If I have to be a Christian by pronouncing myself via conversation, Now, let's talk about the oversalted believers. See, you'll start laughing right away because you already know those ones. They sold Jesus that they more Jesus than Jesus. They holier than God himself. They can't say three words without, and you know when the Lord said, and you know when Jesus said, and the God said, and I woke up and Jesus and the sky came out, and I saw Jesus waving at me through the sun, and I was walking down the street, and there was a dollar there, and I saw Jesus giving it to me, and it's like, this is just too much salt. This is not even pleasing now. It's an irritant to my senses. We are the salt of the earth. We bring something to this world that the world needs without an introduction. Without boasting in your conversation. Some of you in this room bear witness what I'm talking about. You're somewhere and somebody says to you, something about you. I don't know what it is. People who have enough sense to know what a Christian should be say, you're a Christian? You didn't hear what I just said. The people that have the sense to know what a Christian should be, let me switch gears and then we go to my notes. If a Christian says or does something out of line, the news media will jump all over you and say, you're supposed to be a Christian. And a Christian not supposed to say that. And a Christian not supposed to do that. And the Christian ain't supposed to steal and cheat and cuss and be mad and cheat on his wife. They, all the stuff that they do, by the way, with no conviction whatsoever, they know you're not supposed to do it. No, stay with me. I'm taking you somewhere. Muslims can fly planes into buildings. I'm not saying they all do. I'm just saying the ones who do. Jihad or whatever you want to call it, right? They could, Taliban could do what they want. Do you know that they never go to the news and say, you're a Muslim, you ain't supposed to do that? Do you notice that nobody's held to the level of accountability that you are? He could be a child molester, a Buddhist rapist, and nobody say, you're a Buddhist, you ain't supposed to do that. The very world is saying to you, you're my preservative, you're not supposed to act like that. I know I'm wrong, because I know what you're supposed to be. They're holding us to that standard because they need us to be that. If not you, then who, they're saying. Is this too deep? Now, say, I am the salt of the earth. Not trying to be it. I am it because God made me such. The oversalty ones are the ones who are trying to be it. You don't try to be salt. You're salt or you're not. My wife came in with this thing the other week, Himalayan salt. It's supposed to be good for you. I said, I see some salt crystals dyed pink. It's salt. When I sprinkled a little bit in my hand and put it in my mouth, I didn't taste the Himalayas. I tasted salt. It's salt. I don't care where you want to bring it from and what they try to say to make you buy it. It's salt or it's not salt. You're salt. Or you're not salt. I don't care where you're from. Brooklyn, Bronx, Queens, Africa, Europe. You're salt or you're not. You can't become salt. You are or you're not. Take a deep breath. And for a minute, just accept who you are. Accept who you are. You are his salt. You're not trying to be his salt. You're not trying to become his salt. You are the salt of the earth. The world is preserved today because we're still here. You think the world is evil, it would be so much more if we were gone. We are the salt. We're not trying to convince anybody we are. We're not trying to run around and act super Christian to make people think we are. You just are. Stop trying to fight the enemy in his ground. He's a failure. He has already been defeated. And for you to have any fight with him is you lowering yourself beyond below the standards that God has already called you to be. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is a fact. You're not trying to be that. Why am I telling you this today? Because God made me really aware of things about the way we see things, the way we look at ourselves, and how we're always trying to become something and always being aware that we miss the mark when we're trying to become it. Does anybody in this room understand what I'm saying today? So, if the enemy can convince you that you're not it, then you're always trying to be it. And the question becomes, what are the qualifications and what is the notification that you've arrived? Pay attention to where I'm going, because it's very important. If you are not yet righteous in him, what more do you need to do, and how do you know when you've got there? I got your attention? Think about that a minute. Because everybody in this room feels from time to time that you're not right enough. Am I lying? Am I telling the truth? If you still feel like you have to achieve the right place with God sometime, let me see your hand. See? So my question is to ask you the question to make you think about the lies that are being told to you that are from the enemy that you don't even notice or acknowledge that are being told to you. You've just accepted them as fact and live with it. Ready? If you're not as righteous as you should be, and everybody raise their hand, what do you need to do to get there, and how do you know that you've arrived? And nobody can answer that question. Because you never arrive. That's the trick to the lie. You never arrive. You're always just this filthy thing beneath God that just need to get your crap together. And you're never good enough. You never get there. You with me? You need to say to yourself right now, I arrived in Christ. Now, are you working out your salvation? Yes. Are you walking and you growing? Is your mind being renewed? Yes. All of that's the part of the walk and part of the process. But your value is salt. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Shake your... Don't you go to sleep on me. I'll come sit right on you. Your value. Now, why am I pushing this? Because as long as you believe you don't have it, you're always coming from the place of failure trying to achieve. When you know you have it, you can grow in it. You can build your foundation on what you have instead of on what you're trying to get. You got that? You have a worth. You have a value. That's already yours. The price Jesus paid for you, he paid. You don't have to go and recreate a new one for you, Nelly, because you're a little bit different than everybody else. It's done. When Jesus said it is finished, he knew what he was talking about. All things that pertain to life in godliness, done. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Done. Done. Now I walk out the walk from the point of view of arrival, not trying to achieve. Challenges have two origins. Challenges have two origins. Maybe more, but the two that I'm going to talk about today. One, which I consider the second one, is the opportunity given to you by God to prove to yourself that you have what he gave you. Do I need to say that again?
Yes.
Is the opportunity, the ones that come from God are opportunities to prove that you have what he gave you. Do I need to explain it a little bit?
Yes.
I'm not into sports, so I don't know why I'm using this as an example. But if I was teaching you how to play baseball, and I'm teaching you how to be a batter, I would take you on the side somewhere. I would show you how to stand, how to pivot, how to swing. And we would do that maybe over and over and over for a period of time. Right? If I'm a good teacher, what do I have to eventually do? Who said it? Say it, sis. I got
to
put you on the field. Right? Now, that means put you on the field means some balls are going to be coming at you at 90 miles an hour. Okay? It's real now. But you've been trained. If you've listened to my instruction, to know what to do. Sometimes God got to let you go. No, God don't put you anywhere that's detrimental to your health, number one. We'll go to that challenge next. I'm starting from the God version first, then I'll go to the man one. I'm talking about the great teacher who prepares you for all things and gives you what you need to take on anything that he's about to sit you into. And you don't know it until you're put there. Now, that ain't, no, sometimes the Lord let the ball hit you in your head and give you a concussion. No. That's the human part. That's when he tried to train you and you wouldn't be trained. Because you know where to stand and you know how to move and you know you're supposed to have the hard hat on so that you don't get beaned with the ball. If you studied to show yourself approved. But the process is every preparation requires that I now put you in the field to do what I trained you to do. Church folk want to learn, shout hallelujah and everything and not get out there. You don't want to take chances. You don't want to take risk. You don't want to do anything. You just want to be blessed on Sunday morning with a word. Unacceptable. You can't pass the test till you take it. But if you walk in with the most excellent teacher of all times, I promise you, you're ready for it before he puts you on the field. He knows before he puts you on the field that you're ready for it. Then there's the other one. The challenge that comes when you choose to go to the field before God's finished training you, or you refuse to surrender to and be submissive to the training before the time comes that you got to take the field. Can we have this conversation? Now, we all like to blame God for that and say, I had to learn by getting hit in the head with the ball 5 times. Well, you chose to learn that way, but you didn't have to. His word is there to give us all wisdom and all guidance in all things. Why am I having this conversation? I was talking to someone the other day on a business call, and he was talking about some business dealings that I did 20 plus years ago, more like 25 years ago. And he was saying to me, you don't understand, you negotiated this deal. And you were just kind of a kid still. And you went up against this guy who was like a juggernaut, and you came out with the better of the deal. How did you know to do that? Well, I never thought about it, because I was one of them people that was being trained and not even realized I was being trained, because I didn't take stock of the value that God had given me, which I'll talk about next. But just remember that. Stick a pin in that, because we're coming back to that. I said to him, I don't know how I knew how to negotiate that contract. I don't know how I knew how to strike. I didn't even think about it until we talked about it. And I'm like, wow, yeah, that's pretty deep. He said, but how did you know to do that deal? And I said, I don't know. Even back then, I would only take my contract to my lawyer after I negotiated it, then look at it and make sure I got it right. I'm not going to turn it over to you and turn my back and let you negotiate for me. You're not going to have my heart. I don't care how good a lawyer you are. I'm not turning my legal matters over to some lawyer and walk away, just like I'm not going to turn my physical health over to some doctor and let him tell me whatever he wants to tell me without me doing my own due diligence. I'm not taking it. You say in a minute, I want a second opinion. I'm not going to let somebody else, because he may look at the contract legally and he may tell me everything that's legally right, but his morals might not be in the place my morals are. So what if it's legally right, but he's morally wrong? There is a difference, you know. What if he's looking at it, he's not seeing the heart of what I'm trying to convey, the way I'm trying to convey it? There may be one point that's important to me that's not a big deal to him. He just looked at contracts. The contract's legal. You know how many artists and musicians sign contracts and get their life, and musicians and models and whatever, and get their whole life screwed up? Well, I got a lawyer. Okay, yeah, but his job is to tell you it's legal, not to tell you if it's fair and to your advantage or not. That's a manager's job. It can be totally legal. You're going to be totally screwed, but it's legal. You sign it, it's legal. You agree to it. It's legal. But not in your best interest. You're listening to me? And he said these words. He said, it's got to be your religion. It's got to be your faith. What do you mean by that? He said, well, isn't the Bible a contract? Yeah, he said, think about it. It's a contract. You learned how to negotiate contracts, obviously through studying the Bible. Right. The Bible, the book of the Bible that I was drawn to as a very young Christian and stayed in it was Proverbs all the time. And it's all negotiation, the whole Bible. You do this, you be blessed. It's a contract. You do this, you be cursed. You obey me, goodness and mercy. You don't, this, you know, hearken and obey and you receive this. So something clicked for me in this conversation. Yesterday it was, actually. I said, so wait a minute. That's why I get the results that I get in the things that I believe for. Because I acknowledge it as a contract that God won't break. I looked at it. I saw the terms. I did my part of the terms. And I expect him to keep his part on the other side of it. Without question. Whenever I go to God, if there's ever conflict in myself about me believing for him to heal me or to do anything, I always ask one question. Not, God, are you going to do it? God, have I found favor in your sight? God, are you going to keep your word? I always ask one question. Who can guess what that question is? She said it. Am I keeping my part of the covenant? I just need to know. Oh, come on, saints, you need to get a little more excited about this. I just need to know that I'm where I'm supposed to be in the covenant. I'm not concerned about whether you're going to keep what you said or not. I just need to know, is there anything that I'm doing spiritually, emotionally, mentally, or otherwise that puts me outside of your covenant promise? Have I breached? Have I breached? And if he shows me, then there's something called remedy in contractual talk. If you look at, if a contract is written right, it says, if you breach, you will receive notice from the parties. And you have 10 days, 15 days, whatever days, to remedy that breach. If you don't remedy the breach, then prosecution begins and the contract either becomes suspended or null and void based on the actions that are already described in the contract. But you're given a period to mend the breach. You're writing away, huh, Rhonda? You're given the opportunity to remedy a breach. I've always known that about God. That if I'm wrong, if I'm out of his way, there's a period of time I know that God's grace is extended on me to get my mess together. I know that. I know that. Now, I can't speak for other people. I'm going to speak for myself. In my life, I've seen it to be no more than 2 years. And the closer it gets to that 2 years, those notices, some pink notices start coming more and more often from God. I'm telling you now. I make peace. I'm telling you, forgive. I'm telling you. Somebody other than me know what I'm talking about? You got them pink notices from God? They get pinker and pinker as you get close to the deadline. And you can feel judgment is coming. You can feel it. You can't. You ever been out the will of God and you can feel, okay, I ain't got much longer before I fix this. You got the chance to remedy. And the moment that you remedy, immediately it goes back into the flow of benefits and blessings for my obedience. So look at somebody and say, God really wants to bless you. All the time. Does. But it's a contract. It's an agreement. He told me I'm salt. I know I'm salt. I know you're the preservative. I know you're the flavor. I know that you're the mineral. Do you know? Let's look at one more thing. I know I said I was going to get all of my notes and I touched a couple of them, but I didn't get it all. So the negative side of it is me getting out or not being willing to be trained beyond my religious beliefs. Lord, how do you want me to say that? Okay. Those of you who have been in church over 10 years... have one or two things right now. You have a relationship that has developed and grown, or unfortunately, more than likely, religious values that are not attached too much to a relationship at all. When somebody threatens your religious values, you become very offended, and it's fighting words. It's not a relationship. Those are values. So you hear people say, you want to start a fight? Talk about religion and politics. Okay. Why would I need to fight you about the terms of my relationship? I fight you when you offend my religious values. Did I lose anybody? Okay. So then, with that said, our relationship with God can be challenged if the values are more based on the religion, and that's what I believe and that's what I know. Don't you dare tell me, because I know. And once that happens, when that is challenged, and it will be. Are you listening to me? In this life, if it hasn't yet, it will be. Somebody will challenge you that what you believe is stupid. Somebody will come against what you believe and try to make it look like it's the most foolish thing and that you're the most uneducated jerk on the planet. It will be challenged. Now, if you challenge me about who I know I am, I'm not offended. If you challenge me about what I'm not sure about, I'm offended. I'm holding on to it for dear life. Why am I telling you this? This is so important. It is. And just bear with me. Spoke to somebody recently, and they were going through some stuff. And they were going through some really, really rough stuff. And as I was trying to minister, they begin to tell me that all this hell they were going through was God's design, and God was teaching them by this thing. And this is just the way it is. Well, I knew not to say show me it in Scripture, because I knew it wasn't Scripture and I knew he didn't have any Scripture. But I start to minister him with Scripture to show that that's not biblically correct. And he began to cry. And he began to yell. And he began to use profanity. And he said, "Don't take this from me. This is all I got. If I can't believe this, I don't even want to believe in God." He couldn't explain his pain, and he found a way to explain it, and to have that challenged made him have to face himself, and he wasn't willing to do that. He said, "I would rather, if I can't have this, then I don't want to believe in God at all." So he would rather believe that God was tormenting him than acknowledge that the devil and him have a pact that he needs to break. And I got off the phone heartbroken. Because he said, "This is what I've anchored myself in, and I'm not willing to believe anything else. I need this. Don't take this from me." Some of you are sitting right here shaking your head. But I would ask you to examine yourself. What's the thing in you that you've held over God and made your own personal idol and said, "This is the belief I need to hold on to, and don't you dare take it from me, even if you can show me biblically that it's wrong. I need this because this is what I anchor myself in to survive." When I stood in front of you this morning and shared what I was going through, I did that because I did not want to have the belief that I had to keep an image in front of you and not share the ailments that have tried to come on my body, because I need you to know me as healed and whole. And that's a belief that had to die at that moment. I knew it had to die. I knew I couldn't come back here and stand in front of you this Sunday and put on a cotton candy smile and lie to you and not tell you the truth. But do you know every angle of my believing and background and understanding wanted to fight against that? Do you understand that every part of me want to keep my image up and right before you? And even good Christian logical justification start coming up. Well, yeah, no, because you don't want to discourage nobody. You want people to stand. You don't want them to, you know, you spoke the word that ain't going to happen. So, you know, you don't want to tell them it did because, you know, and everything that could come against me emotionally and logically came against me. Faced me down in the middle of the night and fought with me. And I had to stop and say, God, is this your spirit or is this my flesh? I already knew the answer, but I had to ask the question so that I had to answer it. Let me say that again. I had to ask the question so that I would have to answer it. Let me say it a third time. I had to ask the question so that I had to answer it. So, I ask you, if you're not there yet, what do you need to do to get there? And what is going to be the sign for you that you've arrived? If you're not already holy, what do you need to do to be holy? And what will be the sign that you have arrived? If you're not already saved, what do you need to do to be saved? And what is the sign that you've already arrived? If you're not already healed in Him, what sign do you need to know that you are? And how do you know when you've arrived? These are the anchors of where we are right now. And where we're going. You have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in Him. You can do all things through Christ who strengthened you. The works that He did, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do. My question, are you there yet? If not, what do you need to do to get there? And how do you know when you've arrived? I want to wrap it with this. The danger of walking this walk of trying to become is this. You never arrive. So you never get to get on the field with that bat and swing at the ball. You're always trying to become. At some point, you got to get out there. And you got to take that position. And you got to take that swing. And if you never do that, you're a church person for the rest of your life. Don't mean you're going to hell. Don't mean the Lord don't love you. But you're always going to be starting from the bottom floor. You're always going to be struggling to get to the top. Every promise of God is always yea and maybe. Yea and not yet. Instead of yea and amen. And God's promises are never not yet. Let me say that one more time. Joseph, sit straight. God's promises are never not yet. Let me say it one more time. God's promises are never not yet. God's promises are never you're not good enough. God's promises are never you haven't reached the place yet where I could love you enough to do that for you. Never are they that. Our perception is. Let's change our perception. Are we salt or are we not? Are we redeemed or are we not? Are we healed or are we not? I don't want to say I'm healed, because say it anyway. Say it anyway. Speak like God, call those things who be not. Because our walk is a walk of faith. You promised it. You said it. You put it in contract. And I accept, as long as you don't tell me I've breached, I'm good. Let me make sure I make that point. Because I may have made the point about the breach, and I asked God, did I breach? So pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Because I know people can get in real trouble with this part. So listen to me real close. When I go to God to ask him, did I breach? I don't go on a spiritual witch hunt of myself. I don't start looking for everything I might be done wrong, and so that could be the reason. And maybe it's because I didn't, you know, pray before I ate today. Maybe I ain't fast in the past 2 months. That's a spiritual witch hunt, and that's not God. Okay? I ask him, and if he doesn't tell me specifically or show me in his word, yes, right here, son, I need you to check this, and there's no guilt and shame and condemnation with it. And I see it in his word, and I make the correction, it's usually a matter of seconds. It's just a switch right here on the inside. I receive it, I accept it, I repent, and by faith, I'm going forward to do that differently. And from the moment, so when I say now, judge yourself that you be not judged, it's not talking about pick yourself apart and find fault with you. He's saying when I reveal to you your fault, acknowledge it, accept it, repent, turn away from it, and be restored. The contract is remedied. Be restored. Be restored. This is your right as a child of God. But not only is it your right, it's a wonderful privilege. It's yours. Jesus did not come and die for you just so you can struggle through life and try to figure out who you are. Amen? Stand with me. We never got back to praise and on worship. I kept saying we're going to do it, but God has taken the detour, and I like his detours. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you today for all your sons and daughters that are here in this room. And I want to ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, to encourage us in our spirits. We are your children. We are your righteousness. You did redeem us from the curse of the law. And you are continually bringing us into your grace every day. Thank you for that grace, that mercy, Lord, that mercy that just doesn't end for 1,000 generations. You keep covenant. You keep us. You hold us. Thank you, Lord God, that every and any fault that I've had, you remove. You take it. I lay it before you. I take all my religious bulls and goats that I've set up in altars, and I tat them down in front of you. I desire to hold on to nothing but your spirit, your grace, your word, the salvation that you paid for me to have. Everything else, I let it go. I don't know everything. I choose to know you. And then all my other achievements, as your word says, I count them as dung. I receive your grace to live. And I speak it over each and every person in this room. And we thank you for it all. In the name of our Savior, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are the sword of this earth. We are the light of the world. And we thank you for it. In the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.